Good morning, everybody. Before I answer all of your question, what in the world is Jim wearing? I want to talk a little bit about the baptism, because last year we had a cold snap this time of year. And the pool was, I believe, 65 degrees, the water. So the people that were not getting baptized were happy to be not getting baptized. This year, I think we're going to have a large influx of people wanting to get baptized just so that they can get into the pool. So, all right, here we go. I have, and I'm going to ask some questions, and John and Sylvia, you can't. You can't play the game. I'm sorry. I have in my hand a not so new, not so crisp $1 bill. And it will go to the person who can answer a few questions about my shirt. Is there anybody that knows what my shirt is? All right, I'm thinking of a number between 1 and 10. Oh, I already told you? Okay, you guys can't do it either. Disqualified. So this shirt is a polo of my favorite Australian rules football team. And the reason I chose the Fremantle Dockers is because John was born in Perth, or lived in Perth, and this is the closest team to where he was born and raised. And if you've ever talked to John, he's got an incredible Australian accent. And he says that he's not the one with the accent, I'm the one with the accent. But I love the sport. I started watching it when I was a teenager. I picked it up late night on ESPN. And I was just mesmerized by the sport. Have any of you ever seen Australian rules football? It's incredible. It is absolutely incredible. It's kind of a cross between rugby, soccer, and marathon running. And they tackle one another. They climb on top of one another. They don't wear any protective gear. No helmets, no nothing. And they just go at it. And it's played on a huge oval. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So I chose the Fremantle Dockers because it's close to Perth. And does anyone know what they call their jerseys? John, you can answer if you'd like. Oh. They're jumpers. They're jumpers. Lovely jumpers. And I've been picking up some of the accent, and sometimes you can't understand what the guys are saying. I mean, they talk so fast, and they've got that accent, but I thoroughly love it. And so the next time that I wear my shirt, I'm going to sell sponsorship. If you want to sponsor the message that day, I'll put it on my jersey. Amen? On my, this is a polo, actually. It's not a jumper. All right. Let's go ahead, and we're going to get started with the last days, part 3. And God woke me up, for those of you who do not know, God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning a few weeks ago and said, I want you to teach on this. And what he told me was that the church in Laodicea is alive and well today in America. And a lot of people don't understand what I just said. It's out of the book of Revelation. And so God just began to download into me. And I've always said, I'm not going to teach on Revelation until my audience has studied Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel, and Jeremiah. Well, when God says, you're going to change your ways and do what I tell you, you do it. Amen? So we have started the study of the book of Revelation. I've often had people come to me and became Christians, and it's like, So what book should I start with? Should I start with Revelation? No. Absolutely not. And I steer clear of those people who are overly fascinated with Revelation to the point that they set aside the rest of the scriptures. It is part of the scriptures. It does need to be taught. It does need to be discussed. It does need to be gone over. But you need to have a foundation first. So as I'm teaching this, I am going to be giving you some foundational stuff from the Old Testament that talks about it, that helps us to understand what in the world is going on in this book. Amen? All right, if we're going to start first with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to the light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's saying, we are telling you about what we saw. We are telling you about Jesus as the Messiah. We walked with him. We talked with him. He taught us as we lived our lives together. And then he says, we also have the prophetic message. The prophetic message that he's talking about is that Jesus is going to come back a second time. And you can rely on it. Just like our eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus were completely true, we're telling you prophetically, he is also going to come back. And it says you need to make sure that you pay attention to these things. In 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. It's not the prophet, the message of the prophets. It is the message of God given to the prophets. Okay? 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is what is going to happen. It is going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, or 10 through 12, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There are going to be, and there already are, false prophets walking among us. Many of them are on television. Many of them are on YouTube. They're saying, this is going to happen. That this is going to happen. This is going to happen by this day. Watch out for this. Make sure you subscribe to my channel. That's an important part because they get paid for their subscriptions. Amen? So how do we know what a false prophet is? How do we know when someone is telling the truth or they're telling a lie? Well, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 22, he said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. God is very, very emphatic about false prophets and false teachers. Why? Because they lead people away from him and his ways. So God says, put them to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? If what the prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. If a prophet prophesies one thing that does not come to pass, that is a false prophet, and have nothing to do with them, period. Period. They have to be right every single time. And if they're wrong just once, it ain't from God. They're not from God. So stop listening to them. There are a lot of good-hearted Christians that are following false teaching, false doctrine, and false prophets. And they're being led astray. It's not an intentional turning from God. It's a wandering from. Stick to the truth. Don't follow a person because they're charismatic. You follow them because they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what they say should be backed up in the scriptures 100% of the time. There is a group out there called the New Apostolic Reformation. And they believe that God has appointed super apostles in this day and age. And he has given them words that are revelation that trump what the original apostles said in the scriptures. God has given them supernatural revelation that they didn't have. It's all based on secret knowledge. I have something that God has given me, and if you want it, subscribe. We had some young people in our church who got caught up by the teaching of these couple people that were in our church, and they were pushing this agenda. And they were meeting with them in meetings, a couple of our youth. And when I asked our youth, I was the youth pastor at the time, I said, "Oh, what are you learning in this in your meetings?" Every single one of them said the same thing. "Oh, it's too difficult to explain." Went to the next one. "Oh, it's too difficult to explain." Went to the third one. "Oh, it's too difficult to explain." So they were being taught what to say when I asked them what's going on. And I got red flagged big time. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up. Same with Kim and Roger Brake. And it's like, okay, no, we are going to talk about this. And so I went to the couple, and I texted him, and I says, "We need to talk." I never heard from them again. They never came back to the church. They broke off all ties with everybody here and went off following their garbage doctrine. And the more I looked into it, they were recruiting young people to go along with this teaching from this guy named Jim Chosa over in Montana. And he was teaching things like the nation of the United States of America will not be restored until women and Native Americans are restored to their right place. What? And they were teaching them that during praise and worship, when you did this, you were stomping on the heads of serpents. So we had some people in our worship service walking around. And all eyes were on them and not on God. And I said, "Something's wrong here." And so I addressed the lady, pulled her into the MP room, and I says, "What are you doing?" Said, "When I clap my hands, I'm stomping on the heads of serpents." I says, "No, you're not. You're disrupting worship. Everybody is paying attention to you, and they're not worshiping God." And she looked me in the eye, and she goes, "I knew you'd say that. You have a demonic spirit over you, and you don't even know it." I went, "Well, you're still being very disruptive. And she stormed out. And she never came back. So I'm doing great for building the church, right? I don't care. You root that crap out. You have nothing to do with it. False teachers, false doctrines, none of it. Amen? God gives us a spirit of discernment. Use it. I often pray when I'm going into counsel with someone, Lord, give me discernment. What's behind this? What's going on? Give me revelation. You take over. And God will reveal some things to me that the people didn't share. And it helps me to be a better shepherd and a better pastor and a better counselor. Amen? All right. So have nothing to do with the false teachers. And if you want, you can text me. Jim, what do you think about this guy? I'll let you know. I will let you know. Because I don't want to be standing before God and saying, well, I didn't know about this guy. I didn't know about this. Where's to know the wolves in sheep's clothing? Because what do? They devour the sheep. We got enough troubles in our life in America without having the same troubles in the fellowship. Amen? Don't get me started, people. All right, so Jesus had this to say about the last days in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. As we read through the book of Revelation, there is a main theme. The theme is this: repent, remember your first love, obey, and persevere. Because things are going to get nasty. Things are going to get, and some people are going, no, we'll be gone by then. Well, that's another discussion as far as when the rapture is going to occur. Okay? But he emphasizes perseverance. He emphasizes standing firm. Why would we need to persevere to the end and stand firm if there's not going to be some trials and tribulations? Amen? Okay? So Revelation, first of all, the book is a letter. It is a letter that John is writing to seven churches. Second of all, the book is a prophecy. It is the unfolding, it is the revelation, it is the vision of what God is showing John of what is to come. And the prophets in the Old Testament, the disciples, and Jesus himself all talk about the day of the Lord or the last days. So it is a prophetic book. The book is also apocalyptic. The word apocalyptic simply means that which is revealed. And the subject of apocalyptic literature is always the day of the Lord. Okay? So when you hear the word apocalyptic, it means it's talking of the day of the Lord, things that are going to happen. All right, so let's begin Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we'll begin to dive in here. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. So now we already have an allusion or an image here that's not quite crystal clear to the seven spirits before his throne. Seven spirits, some people believe that it refers to the seven stars that are mentioned in Revelation 16 and 20, which we will study in a little bit. Some believe that it describes a heavenly entourage of spirits that have a special ministry in connection with the Lamb of God. It is always best to see if the book or other scriptures can shed light on an issue. If you come to something in the scriptures that you're not quite sure what it's talking about, go back to the scriptures and look in there and see if the revelation is indeed in the scriptures. Usually it is. Here we call it, let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Because there are a lot of teachers out there going, well, this is this. This means this. This means this. Well, not according to the scriptures it doesn't. The scripture says it means this. We're going to do the latter. Instead of you just listening to me and listening to my opinion, we're going to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Amen? All right, so we need to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. So we know that the seven spirits of God represent something that God has sent to the earth, to mankind, to intervene in our lives. So we need to note the structure of verses 4 through 8. It starts and ends with the eternality of God. The middle part describes the person and work of Jesus, which results in believers being priests. These verses show that the main emphasis of the seven spirits is on the power and presence of God on earth, which is the Holy Spirit. So if we read Revelation 1, 4 through 5, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. The grace came from the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. It's talking about the Trinity. The number seven appears 54 times in the book of Revelation. Throughout all the Bible, the number of seven is associated with the idea of completion and perfection. So the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, the spirit of completion and the spirit of perfection. Make sense? It's not some different group of cherubim or seraphim, you know, seven of them wandering around the throne. No, it is the act in the completion and the perfection of the Holy Spirit, which God sends to the earth to assist his people. Amen? All right. Let's read again Revelation 1, 4 through 5. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. We're going to stop right there. For those of you who have been around New Hope for any amount of time, you know that we talk about the festivals of God, the Moedim. And one of them talks about the firstborn of the dead. In the Old Testament, they are types and shadows of something that is going to happen in the future. So we have the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slaughtered. Fast forward, that is the Messiah being slaughtered. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the Passover is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which kicks off by Passover, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The unleavened bread in the Festival of the Unleavened Bread is Jesus. When he picks up the bread and breaks it and gives thanks, he says, this is my body, which I am going to give up for you. So the Festival of Unleavened Bread points forward to Jesus as the bread of life. The next part of the festivals is the Feast of First Fruits. It happens on the Sabbath after the beginning of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. The Festival of First Fruits is something that you bring to God as an offering. It is the first of the harvest. And it is a promise of the harvest that is to come. So you take a small part, the very first part of it, you wait for the rest of the harvest to grow, but you offer that first one to God. And you wave it before him. Jesus was resurrected on the day of first fruits. He is the first one to be resurrected from the dead. But we have to understand something, and I came across this as I was studying it, and I wanted to share this with you. In Numbers chapter 8, verses 17, every firstborn male in Israel, whether human or animal, is mine. Jesus declares, every firstborn male and animal belongs to me. It is to be sanctified and set apart for me. Okay? When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself. So we need to go back and understand, because I don't remember seeing this in the scriptures before or quite having it jump out at me. But he's declaring, your firstborn male, your firstborn heifer, your firstborn of the life, that all belongs to me. And he also required the firstborn of the harvest. Okay, do you see a pattern here? So I have read through the scriptures many, many, many times, and I did not remember every mom offering the firstborn male in service to God. So if we back up a little bit and let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, it becomes very clear. And so we're going to back up to Numbers chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Have the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons, and then present them as a wave offering to the Lord. In this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. After you have purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I have taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring from every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether human or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself. I set them apart for myself. And I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons in Israel. God has offered a substitute so that the women who were not Levites did not have to offer their sons and their livestock in sacrifice to God. They still offered the livestock, but they didn't have to offer their firstborn males. Why? Because God allowed them to substitute a Levite in their place. So he would count up all of the firstborn, and then they would count the Levites. And so Mary has the firstborn, so one of the Levites takes his place. Ruth has a firstborn, one of the Levites takes his place. Well, sometimes they had more firstborn males than they did Levites. So the scales weren't tipped in the right way. Are you following what I'm saying? So God allowed for the women to pay a toll or a tax to the temple. And that money would go to help support the Levites, because the Levites were not supposed to do anything but take care of God's house. period. They were not to have jobs outside. They did not have land of their own. They were simply ordered by God to take care of his house, the tabernacle, and later the temples. Okay? I see a lot of blank faces. It's like, what are you talking about, dude? All right. So let's jump to Colossians chapter 1, verses 18, and it's talking about Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the firstborn amongst the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ was first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. We all, as believers in Jesus, have a specific place in turn on when we'll be resurrected. But Jesus was the firstborn. He was the first one to be resurrected. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. How can Jesus be the firstborn amongst the dead? Well, Lazarus was resurrected from the dead and then died again. Jesus didn't die again. He was raised to eternal life. Amen? Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. On the day of first fruits, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain during the festival of weeks, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So Jesus is the first amongst the dead. And then there will be many, 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 many others. And what's really cool when Jesus comes back, it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's going to be a picture. That is going to be a sight. One, for believers, will be going, hallelujah. And for unbelievers, holy crap. This stuff that they've been talking about for a long time is true. And it says there will be mourning. A lot of people will be mourning those days. And a lot will be rejoicing. Amen. All right, we're going to continue on here. Revelation 1, 4, 6. I go back because we need to kind of read these in their entirety so we get the entire context of what they're trying to say. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Wait a minute. He says that he's making us into a kingdom and priests. I am not a Levite. How can I be a priest? Well, Daniel says about the kingdom, Daniel 7:18 says, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. So this is a confirmation of what Daniel prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago. All right, as far as the priests, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, it says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God is making a kingdom of priests. You see, the duty of the priest was to be the go-between God and man. It's the only way that they could reconnect to God, and they had to do it through the Levites, through the priests. The priests were the ones that offered up the sacrifices for our sins. Those sacrifices were not good enough, so they only covered our sins for a time. They had to keep sacrificing more and more animals to cover over the sin of the people. Jesus came once, died once, was a perfect sacrifice, so it doesn't have to be done anymore. He was the lamb that was slain, and there's no reason to sacrifice any more animals. Because the animals simply covered our sins, Jesus took them away. Amen? All right, we're going to stop here. Can we get the music ministry team to come in? There's a lot in the book of Revelation. I have found myself studying more than I have ever studied in my entire life. And I thoroughly enjoy it, but I do think it's important. It's important, so important that God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, you need to start teaching this. I went, okay, help me. Help me. Because it's very difficult. It's very difficult. I do my best to simplify it. Because I don't know where all of you are spiritually. I don't know where you are as far as your knowledge of the scriptures. And so if I am trying to teach someone at a PhD level, most of us wouldn't understand. Does that make sense? So I'm doing my best to make it clear to everyone. Even if they don't have a background, even if they're just a baby Christian, never read the Bible, that is my intention. But ultimately, I'm going to teach you the Word of God, what God has to say. Because in the last days, it is the Word, the sword of the Spirit, that is going to help us to fight the enemy, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. In the end times, we are going to be fighting against powers and principalities of darkness. There are demons, there are different levels of angels that have been appointed over certain territories. There are demons and other celestial beings who are at the heart of what we're going through right now in America. We're fighting them. We're not fighting Trump. We're not fighting Ferguson. We're not fighting Newsom. We're fighting the demonic powers that are above them. And I'm not saying that they're demon-possessed. But we are fighting those principalities and powers. And the only way that we can do that is to understand how to yield the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Every one of our teachers here, every one of our pastors here, teaches you the Word of God, gives you the sword of the Spirit so that you can wield it in times of need. We also encourage the fellowship. We're a family here at New Hope. We're not just a church building, a gathering place for a bunch of people to gather once a week. No, we are to be family. Because as the days grow darker, we're going to need family. We're going to need one another to encourage, to exhort, to pray protection over, to lift up. That's what we're here about. That's what we do here at New Hope Christian Center. Amen? Please stand.
Before we close in prayer, I would just like to encourage you to take that next step in being devoted to the fellowship, whatever that means. We give you opportunities to connect with other people, to connect with other families. But you need to take them. You need to take the step to show up. When we have the new meet and greet for our newer people, you need to show up. Whether you're new or been around for a while. Because as you look around, this is our family. And we're adding new family members almost weekly. And that's good. But if you don't take the opportunity to show up, then you're robbing someone else of a blessing that God has given you to share with someone else. If you're not there, they can't get that blessing. And God may have a blessing for you And if you don't show up, you don't receive that blessing. It says in Hebrew that we are to continue gathering together, that some of you are in the habit of not gathering together. As the days grow darker, we need to gather together beyond just the four walls of this building. We need to reach out to those who haven't been around for a while. I've had people come to me and say, "Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. What's going on?" I says, "Well, why don't you text them or call them and find out what's going on?" We need to be accountable to one another, to lift one another up, to exhort one another. We have a lot of incredible grandmas and grandpas in Christ in this building. We have incredible moms and dads and sisters and brothers, and that's what we're called to be. I would encourage you to get involved in the life groups, because those are opportunities to connect with other people. Here at New Hope, our main goal is to connect you to God, connect you to other people, and to release you into the purposes and the plans and the gifts that God has given specifically to you. And you can say to yourself, "I have nothing to offer." That's a slap in the face to God. "I don't have anything to offer." Well, God didn't create junk. He gave each and every one of us specific abilities, specific gifts, and we're supposed to use those gifts to exhort the fellowship and the body of Christ. When you just show up here on a Sunday, you have a very small window for God to use you in the fellowship. Amen? That's an encouragement, not a spanking. I am not going to drag anyone to men's group or women's group or the group that Roger and Kim lead. I'm not dragging anyone. I can tell you about it. I can encourage you. But only you can get off your butt and go. Every Wednesday night when we're having our men's group, before I go, I always think, "Oh, I wish I didn't have men's group tonight. I just want to stay home. I just want to stay in my chair." And I drag myself out. And when I walk out that door, I go, "I'm so glad I came. I'm so glad, because I was blessed multiple times by multiple people." It takes effort to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It takes effort. It takes obedience. We are all called according to His purpose and His plans to do what He has called us to do. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank You that Your word encourages us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it restores us, it exalts us, it lifts us up, it exhorts us. It does everything that You've envisioned that it would. Help us to take hold of that, Lord. Help us to have a desire to reach out to one another. We thank You, Heavenly Father. You have given us everything that we need to have to accomplish what You want us to accomplish. Help us to grow in the faith and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ continually on a daily basis, so that we would not be ineffective in our walk with You. We thank You, Heavenly Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that You've laid upon my heart, and to put it into practice. But more importantly, to be ready as that day draws closer. We thank You, Heavenly Father. Dismiss us now with Your hand of blessing And all God's children said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day. We'll see you at the baptism if you're getting baptized, and you're invited even if you're not. So thank you.